Matthew 11, verse 20. And after we read from this chapter, I will read again from Matthew chapter 13. Then began he to upbraid the city, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Notice that the upbraiding is done after he has demonstrated that he is of God. He performed the miracle, and then he begins to upbraid. Look at it once more. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. Now, Matthew chapter 13. 1. On that day, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him great multitudes, so that he entered into a boat and sat. And all the multitudes stood on the beach. And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, be thankful that among things that are so hard to understand, your Son has given us explanation. We confess that even brutish men at times wonder about the moral and spiritual interpretation of life, and we are thankful that thy Son has come from heaven and has explained that to us. Father, so that you have permitted the natural mind, with his scientific ability, to tell us some of the things correctly about science. But we are thankful that only thy Son is able to tell us about the spiritual things of eternal life. No man knoweth the Father, save the Son. be thankful that you have in these last days spoken unto us in your Son. And therefore, Father, having read the words that he spoke, illumine them to us by thy Spirit, empower and prepare heart and cleanse and make it an hour in which truth is not taken away, but truth is imparted and abundant. And to take forth the after days, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Up until now, I have not gone into any detail about this abundance of information that's contained in Matthew 13, not in parabolic form, but about parables themselves. And because of that, I want to go into detail and give you some explanation in these things that are not a parable. As I was thinking about it, there came to mind something that a modernist, one who does not believe in the scriptures as we do, one that's a preconceived idea of what God is and what he must do and how he must behave, I remember how this modernist said that what I read to you this morning was not spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. For you, the Lord Jesus never spoke those words for this reason. Because Jesus is right, and his only purpose in coming into the world is to illumine men, to save men. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And because of that, inasmuch as this portion that I read to you, and I'm thankful they understood this, he said this portion says that Jesus spoke in parables that they might not see. Therefore, Matthew is not inspired. It is something that he puts into the mouth of Jesus that he never said. So let's think about that a moment. Let's think that we have the ability to decide what Jesus could say and what he could not say. Because if you look at an attribute of God, such as God is love, and think only on that attribute, God is love, therefore, he will never cause pain, he will never cause sorrow. Why? For there to be a hell, that's unbelievable. God is love. You will never arrive at truth. And if you say Jesus is light, therefore, how could he ever purposely spread darkness upon the world? It doesn't matter what we think. What we have to do is to go to God's Word for a revelation about the nature of God. Because God is not only love, but God is righteousness, and God is holiness, and therefore I can reason about the holiness and righteousness of God and contradict the love of God. But what you have to do, inasmuch as you know nothing about God, how do you know that God is love? How do you know that there is a heaven? How do you know what God will do and what God will not do? You have no idea about that. The only thing I know about God is what he tells me in this word, because from your own personal experience, you can tell me nothing about God. There's some whose hearts are broken, but they say God loves me. Ask Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died and Jesus could have presented his death. Ask if God is love. They can't conceive of anything. You know nothing about the nature of God apart from revelation. Now, some of the physical attributes of God is eternal power and Godhead, you know, by creation. Some mighty power brought all of this universe into existence, and the scientists say power. They use the word evolution. But the one who looks at it humbly, with a heart that inquires, the Spirit of God will say, God created heaven and the earth. But when it comes to the love of God, the purposes of God, the righteousness of God, you know absolutely nothing about that apart from a revelation. You know nothing about salvation apart from what God has told you in his word. And because of that, I have to go and see what the revelation, which is this book, this revelation from God, tells me about God. The God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And not only that, I'm quite sure that had I read other portions about the Lord Jesus like this, the Savior said, think not that I came to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm sure this modesty would say, Jesus never said that. He didn't come to send a sword. But he did. He's the Prince of Peace, and yet he comes to send a sword. He's the one who unites men and women, who brings families together. But at the same time, he is the divider of men. And so you have to read from the scriptures about the Lord Jesus. And when I have read to you these parables in Matthew chapter 13, you should be glad that the mind of the apostles was as it was, because all this additional information that I've read to you this morning is the cause of the mind of the apostles. These parables, this particular one of the four, is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you have to read them all to see what was on the mind of the apostles. And this is the way it was remarked. Listen carefully. It says, when he was alone, it says his disciples came and asked him of the parable. Listen how beautifully that's put. They asked him of the parable. And when you read Mark and Matthew and Luke, you find that in asking of the parables, they ask not one thing, but two things. They ask, and Matthew dwells on this, why do you speak to them in parables? And we are told elsewhere that they ask, explain to us this parable of the sword. What is the meaning? And so they ask him of the parables. What did they ask? Two things. They want to know why are you speaking to them, the multitude, in parables, and having spoken to them in parables, tell us why, and then tell us what you mean by this parable. Very good. Because you think it is quite in order. The Christian does, with preconceived ideas, that he should speak in parables. But this is the way the Lord Jesus spoke. It's a natural thing, but it is an unnatural thing. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, you will read brief parables, but brief parables that impart light earlier. But you'll never find any parables that obscure light in you. You see, some parables give light, and some parables give darkness. They obscure things. And the Lord has said that the parables in Matthew chapter 15 are not to illumine, but are to obscure. Keep that in mind for a moment. He tells why he does this. He says, I'm speaking these parables in obscurity because when I told them things plainly, they have rejected the light that I gave them previously. Now let me give you a parable that you can understand. Because not all parables bring obscurity, they are new. They need to put wine in wineskins. Suppose you have some fresh wine that is going to expand, and you have some old, rotten wine skins that are ready to break to pieces. Would you take this new wine and put it into those old wine skins? You can understand that. Of course not. It would pop the skins, and the skins would be destroyed, and the wine would be spilled. And so that parable you can understand, of course. And that is a parable that Christ has spoken previously. He can speak parables, and you can understand them. He says, is a light to be put under a bushel or on a stand? Can anybody answer that question? You say, I can understand that. Well, of course you can. The Lord can speak parables that illuminate, that illustrate. But at the same time, he can speak a parable, and you won't know anything as to the meaning of that parable. Now think, put yourself back in the days of the apostles. And it says the Lord went out of the house, and he's sitting in a boat, and without any introduction, he starts preaching this way. The sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the heaven came and gobbled them up, and some fell among the thorns and the rocky ground, and some fell on this soil and brought forth fruit. Now, think a moment. But you had never heard an explanation of that. And you came out, and I was preaching a sermon, And I simply told you about a farmer that went forth to sow, and some birds came and gobbled up the seeds, and some fell on rocky ground, and some on thorny ground, and some on good ground, and brought forth varying degrees of fruit. Did you go away deluded and edified and understanding about God? What on earth is the man talking about? I came to hear something about God, of heaven, of hell, of holiness. I came to hear, oh, he told me about a farmer that went out sowing seeds. This is a waste of time that I've spent. And that's exactly what the disciples heard when he was through. They had no understanding as to what he was talking about. They may have had an inkling of it, but they could not understand it. And because of that, they said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Suppose you take a sick person to a doctor for a diagnosis, and he does not diagnose. What if you take a man to one who gives sight, but instead of giving sight to the eyes, he puts dark glasses over those eyes? You would wonder about it. And up until this time, the Lord Jesus had been illuminating, speaking in plain words and in parables that they could understand. But now the Lord Jesus has gone out of the house, and he is speaking to them in parables, because they have changed. Instead of Israel, the physical flesh and blood of the Savior, he said, these are not my mother and my brethren. He said, those that hear and do the will of God, these are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. There was a cut. And because of that, the Lord Jesus now starts speaking parables. That is why I emphasize it by reading to you Matthew 11. Listen to it. Because you cannot understand what I read to you in Matthew 13 unless you remember what I just told you and what I'm going to tell you now. It says, at that time, then, the Lord Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they were heavy not. Can you understand that? The Lord Jesus had been revealing himself as from God by a profusion of mighty works that he had done upon the people. He had preached. He had had his preaching confirmed by the miracles that he performed that God gave him to do. And he preached and he performed miracles. And it says the people repented not. This is the background. It is not the people who sit in darkness have not received the light, but the people who sat in darkness have received a great light, an abundance of light, and demonstration that God has sent forth his Son from heaven has occurred before their eyes, their ears. They have seen again and again that it is irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from heaven, that his words are the words of God. And the people see and hear, and they repent not. And the Lord Jesus begins to upbraid. And then he tells what has happened. They did not repent, and now he sees a judicial sentence that is passed upon them. And he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it came good in your sight. You understand what happens when a profusion of light and proof that Christ is from God and his way is the way of salvation is given and you repent not? Do you know the next thing that's going to happen? This is why a modernist can never understand the Bible, because he understands only God is law. He only sends good. He only sends light. There is no judicial part about God. There is no hell. There is no discipline, there is no chastening, that isn't God. That is a lie of Satan when one reasons that way. It inevitably follows that if light is refused, that if miracles are performed by the Son of God and they are not received, then blindness comes from God. And the blindness comes from God does not cause Christ to weep here, it causes him to punish. His Father, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did these things. You understand? It is no longer leaving man in his natural darkness, but it is blinding man. It is a purpose that Jesus Christ now changes his tactics and he starts thinking in parables. Now, one other scripture has prepared us for this because the Lord told us in the Sermon on the Mount. It said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. And yet, the modernist said, yes, cast that which is holy before the dogs. Cast your pearls before swine. But the Lord Jesus said, do not do that. And to show how vicious he is, we are all swine and unclean and dogs by nature at first. But when we prove to be unchangeable and the truth of God has flooded in upon us and we refuse to acknowledge the truth, to repent and turn, then the Lord Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. And so this is what has happened, that the people have constituted themselves dogs and swine and unworthy of eternal life. This is what it says in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul preached to them and he said, you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We are going to turn to the Gentiles. And please notice, every time, it is not that this judicial sentence is given and then a man cannot flee because it is given, but it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because it is headed not. Most of his mighty works were done. Listen to what it says. It says, their ears have become dull of hearing. It is not that their ears have not heard, but their ears have become dull of hearing. Their heart is waxed gross. Why? Because God has been appealing again and again to that heart. It is not that the heart has never heard, the ear has never heard, and God, before ever letting that ear hear, shuts it, blinds the eyes, and closes the heart. It is never that way in Scripture. I challenge you to show me anywhere that Christ ever hardened or blinded before miracles are performed, before the truth is given. The Bible says you have counted yourselves, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Notice, in Matthew chapter 11, where I read you, wherein most of his mighty works were done. The multitude of his mighty works had been done. And because these works were refused, the Lord Jesus said, it is hidden from you. That is why Christ in this chapter, he gives this warning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because God has given you physical ears, and he's given you a tongue to try things, whether they're good or bad, eyes to see. And it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because if you will not hear, then your ears will wax gross, and your heart will become heavy, and your eyes you will close. And this is what it says in Matthew 13. I want you to remember that. And now that I have time, I want to explain the fourfold occurrence of this same scripture that I read to you in Matthew 13, because it's first found in Isaiah 6, and then it is quoted in Matthew 13 at length. It's also referred to in Mark and Luke, but it's quoted at length in Matthew chapter 13, and then it's found in John chapter 12, and it's found in Acts 28, this scripture. But this is the same thing. If you read Isaiah 6 and John chapter 12, you'll read that the eyes have been closed by God. But the same scripture in Matthew 13 and in Acts chapter 28 says, the eyes have been closed by the man who has the eyes. You say, well, both of those things can't be true. And here then I want to give you an explanation of something that God does when he gives more than one occurrence of an account. Something that he does, and you simply have to see it and acknowledge it. God willing, when you come out tonight, I'm going to show it to you. I will show you how God will tell you a thing literally and geographically, and then he will tell you a thing spiritually and parabolically. If I ask you, where was the Lord Jesus crucified? He would say, in Jerusalem. But I could tell you he was crucified in Solomon, Egypt. He says, you know, you've got to be crucified inside of Egypt. So the Bible says that. It says that these two witnesses had their bodies to lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And where was the Lord crucified? You say, well, literally, it was Jerusalem, the spiritual of their life. You say, Sodom in Egypt. He does the same thing with the sin offering, and I'll show you that. If I ask you, concerning the sin offering, the blood offering, the peace offering, tell me, where were they offered? You say, that's elementary. They were offered upon the brazen altar. Oh, no?
No.
They were offered upon the brazen altar, and they were offered also without the tent. Did you know that? You say, well, how could it be Jesus wasn't offered both inside the camp and outside the camp? Oh, yes, he was. And so I'll tell you about that tonight, if you come back. If not, you won't get the explanation. And so this is what the Bible does. It takes one thing, and then as much as this one thing has more truth to it than can be stated in a literal way, then God will expand it with the sacrifices by having them offered in two different places. And he explains the truth about the eyes and the ears and the heart being hardened and the eyes being closed, not in one way, but he does it in two ways. Because both of them, it both are true. If you ask, did God close their eyes? Absolutely, God closed their eyes. Did they close their eyes? Absolutely, they closed their eyes. Both are true. And since they are true, God takes both of these truths and he puts them before. In Isaiah 6 and John 12, God said, I did it. And in Matthew 13 and Acts 28, God says, you did it. Now, which is true? Both are true. And that is why I read this carefulness when blindness takes place. It is not that God blinds them and then they close their eyes. Because I ask you this. I saw this once and I never forgot it. My little dog, on one occasion, some years ago, was paralyzed. It was unable to walk. Now, when I took that dog to the vet said, I want to see the condition of the dog. He put him on the floor. And he said, call that dog. And more than anything, I wanted my dog to walk. And I called him. I said, Coco. Come, Coco, come. And the little dog lay there, and it was wanting to move its head, but it couldn't move its leg. I was calling him. I said, come, come. So let me ask you. Suppose I were one who was paralyzing that dog, and at the same time saying, come, come, what did you think of me? That's all I ask. What did you think of me? He said, I know what I was thinking of. And no one, and I have read the Bible carefully, can ever accuse God of paralyzing man and saying, come, come. And then, suppose I have done this. Because that dog that is paralyzed did not come, I go and take a stick and hit him on the back because he was paralyzed. What did you think of me? I say that if man, when God calls him, was not able to come, then God is worse than I am taking that stick and beating a paralyzed dog on the back. You remember that? The Lord, when he calls a man, gives him opportunities to come until a point is reached, and then afterwards, God does only more. He says, what do you mean? That's exactly why Christ was speaking the parables. At the same time, while judging man, he was being merciful unto man. Because if he's speaking in front of us and the man doesn't know what he's saying, then God will be calling that man. But he was accomplishing something at the same time because of a mixed multitude. Suppose I knew that there were some here this morning that were dogs and swine and should not hear the truth. And I would say, I can't preach this morning because I'm not going to cast my pearls before the swine. I'm not going to get that which is holy under the dog. No. All I would have to do is this. If I wanted just those who had been born again to understand and not waste the time, I could speak in parables, I could speak in words, as you who are saved can understand what I'm talking about, but the rest of you which have no understanding. That's what I was talking about. And this is what Christ does. Because he speaks to the disciples, and having spoken to them, he says, blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and they hear. Now, an explanation about this. From those words that Christ said, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear, you are liable to think that there is an innate ability, somehow just naturally, that the disciples could understand everything that Christ was saying. That is wrong. For the simple reason that when they asked him of the parables, they not only said, why are you speaking to them in parables, but they said, did you explain to us the parables? And the Lord spoke the parable of the wheat and the tares. They did not say, no need to say any more about it. We just understand it naturally, by no means. It means this, that it is given unto them not only to hear the parable, but thank God to have the one who speaks the parable to give the interpretation to them. And that's the difference. When a sinner hears a parable, unless the Spirit of God works and illumines, he has no understanding of it. And I do not either. The same Spirit who gave me illumination at first must illumine me as I go along. Because the disciples had it given to them to see and understand. And it meant that the Lord said, hear them. Hear them, the parable of the sower. And he explained it. So he did. That both saved and unsaved can hear the parable. But either by the Scripture, or by the Spirit of God, or in this instance, the Savior himself, he was explaining the parable to them. And now, after somebody tells me, the sower went forth to sow. And that sower is like a preacher who goes and teaches the word. And as a seed goes into soil, and it grows and bears fruit, so a sinner whose heart is good soil, and the seed falls on it and brings forth fruit. Why, do you see the similarity? Except, as you have to explain it, why? There are some who do not say that. There are some who, when they receive the explanation, cannot understand it. I told you about this. I've looked about the leaven, and what I've wondered is why, and I'm bringing this to your attention again, why, whenever any man that is familiar with the Bible would hear of leaven, would he still think of anything other than a permeation of an evil principle in something that is good, which is the illustration that Christ uses. Why would he do that way? And even having read that, they still say, well, leaven everywhere else is bad, but here it's good. I'm saying that even those to whom it is given, if they do not open their heart and let God by his Spirit and by the Word interpret the Word, they also will only partially understand the truth of God. And so to us, it is given, remember that your ability to understand is something that God must impart to you. Who is this man that says, I am wise, I am prudent, I do not need anybody to explain to me the Bible. He cannot grasp the truth unless the Spirit of God reveals it to him. As to who Jesus is, as to the meaning of these parables, as to how to be born again. He cannot know right from wrong and right from darkness perfectly unless the Spirit of God reveals these things to him. And it is given to some, and to some it is not given. I cannot go into this today, but here is what I found, and I want to illustrate it now. There are some who say, do you not know that the Bible teaches that you're dead, and that you have to get life before you can believe to be born again? I challenge you to show me anywhere in the Bible that it says that. I find that people believe when they are dead, and they receive life. I can illustrate it. And so, they say you have to get right and then get saved. It never teaches that in the Bible. I challenge you to show me from the Scripture that this is what it says. You say, well, that's the illustration of death. Are there other illustrations of salvation? You say, yes, there's the blind man. All right, let's use that just to show you. In John chapter 9, when the man was born blind, tell me, did the Lord open his eyes and say, now that you have sight, go to the pool of Siloam and wash in sins? You say, no, he was in his blindness, and he put the mud on his eyes, and in his blindness, somehow, he got to the pool, and in his blindness, he obeyed the Lord, and put the water on his eyes, and then what happened? He saw. Now, this is correct.
He said, well, the man didn't get sight, and then being able to see, get sight, and his blindness, he obeyed God, and he got sight. And so here are those that will use one illustration and say, that's the only one that we can use. Because that illustration is not valid when you press it, because you never find it illustrated by teaching elsewhere in the Bible. But the one that I told you about blindness, it is illustrated. In John 12, the Lord Jesus says, while you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. Did you hear that? While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. And this is what the Savior is saying. While you have the light, I'm teaching, I'm performing miracles. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. And if you do not, what happens? Darkness overtakes you, and you know not where you go. And this is what has happened in Matthew chapter 13. He leaves the house, he goes out by the seaside. You see, he leaves Israel now. And he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, this is the great responsibility that God places upon all of you who are here this morning. You treat the message of God indifferently, you neglect it, and what happens is that your ear that now hears will become heavy with hearing, dull of hearing. It's not that your ears are like those who walk to hear and they have never heard, but it's that you have heard so much that your ear has become dull of hearing. And God says, come unto me. He calls you, and you can come unto him when he calls you, until your ear becomes dull of hearing. And then you close your ears and your eyes, and you harden your heart. And God judicially says, it is permanently hardened. And then the matter is ended. That's why Christ says twice in this chapter, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because if you will not hear with your ears, then God will shut those ears that you have shut. In Acts, when they're stoning Stephen, he is preaching to them, and they literally stick their fingers in their ears, and that is what happens to you. Stick your fingers in your ears once for all, and God will say, you can take the fingers out of your ears now because you're not going to be able to hear anything else. God has judicially deafened you and blinded you and hardened your heart after the mighty miracles occur, after the truth is heard, after your ears become heavy. And so you say, it's such a blessed thing to be able to come out every Sunday to face Bible fellowship in here. And not unless you respond, this is what Christ wants you to understand. Now, he says this concerning the other disciples. But blessed are your ears, because they hear, your eyes, because they see. For there were many kings and righteous men, and Luke tells us elsewhere, many prophets desire to see and hear the things which you see and hear, and heard them not. I wonder if you who are Christians this morning are enjoying and thanking God that you have been among those, the chosen, saved, that God has revealed this truth to, and has given you an open book, and has given you a place where you can come and hear the truth expressed as best we are able to express it, as God gave it in his word. Are you thankful for that? Do you realize that we today know more than Solomon knew and all his wisdom, more than Isaiah knew and all his wisdom, more than all of the prophets who prophesied the things that we are reading? It says they searched and thought diligently concerning the things that God spoke to them. And it said, who let it reveal that not unto them, but unto us, did they minister these things. And now, the things that they wanted to know, look at Zechariah. He wants to know. Jeremiah wants to know. These prophets in the Old Testament want to know the truth of God. And God says, no. Daniel, shut the book. It's not for you to know. This is for a later day. And so now God has brought us to this later day, and the book is open, and we can know it. And how much have you studied God's word this past week? How much have you gone into the parables, into the sacrifices, into the words of truth that God has given? Because I'm afraid that the same thing happens to those who have the seed sown in their heart to the truth. It says that in the good soil, they do not all bring forth the same amount of fruit. And so are you a 30-fold Christian, a 50-fold Christian, or a 100-fold Christian?
say, well, I'm 30 old. Could you be 60 old? You say, yes. Then you're not availing yourself of all your opportunity to comprehend the Word of God. Because he is Job and Jeremiah, esteeming God's Word more than our necessary food, as Job and as Jeremiah, and as the other prophets, wanting to hear and understand the things of God, asking God questions, and wanting to know about the future, and the only thing preventing them from knowing is that God says, it's not for you to know. I wonder if God has ever said that to me. I've said it so diligently, so very hard that God says, now, I'm rewarding you with this much information. You could know more, but it's not for you to know. I'm afraid that God says there is so much more that you could know, but you haven't availed yourself of it. That's the sad thing. So God, you have to say to Daniel, no. And perhaps to say to you and me, go deeper into the truth of God. It says in the book of Hebrews, there are many things part of interpretation I want to say to you, but I can't do it because you have come to all here. This is what happens to the Christian. And so let us not be like that. For you who are unsaved, you have ears and let them hear. And for you who are saved, purpose in your heart by God's grace to be a hundredfold Christian. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that God has sent light from heaven. We are thankful that just as certainly as you want men to be saved, if they will not be saved, if they love darkness rather than light, you will send darkness into their heart. We are thankful that you have shown us that you are the God that does both things, not one. Thy Son came into the world to save sinners. If they will not receive his salvation, then thy Son will pardon sinners. We are thankful that your Son came to make it possible for us to go to heaven, and we will not have heaven. There is the devil and his angels that have a place prepared for them, the lake of fire, and that shall be our portion. And so, Father, inasmuch as you have sent light, and as you have sent a sound of good news, let us see and let us hear with the eyes and ears that you have given us. By thy Spirit, illumine us, lest, having rejected the light, we walk in darkness, and darkness overtake us, and we know not whither we go. Let us not neglect the truth. Let us not be frivolous with the dreams that you have.